Today in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you have a Bible, I'd like to look at the verses with us. It's a blessing to be back today in the service. Appreciate the Lord and His goodness, all the singing. Appreciate that good preaching, Brother Bud, a few minutes ago. What a blessing it is. And I'm just glad to be among the Lord's people. And I'm glad our sins have been paid for in full. The Lord laid on Christ the iniquity of us all, and He settled it with God, and I'm happy about that. Amen. And I'm glad if you're saved, your sins are gone forever, never to be remembered against you anymore. And that's just a great blessing, isn't it? To know that you're saved and know that He's the Savior that saved you. Along the way, these years, I've had people ask me, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I said, well, it's according to who your Savior is. You're not saved if anything or anybody's your Savior out apart from the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if He's your Savior, you're saved in spite of the devil. So I'm glad He's the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. In other words, He's the only Savior the world has. That don't mean everybody's going to be saved. Now, I've talked to some folks, and they think if Christ died for everybody, everybody would be saved. But that's not true. Somebody said, well, don't you believe God loved everybody? I said, yes, generally. But loved the church particularly. There is a difference, you know. Christ died for everybody generally. You know, died for everybody generally. The Lord God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. But one fellow said, well, don't you believe whosoever will? I said, yeah, I believe whosoever will not. Yeah. In other words, if you will, God will. If you will not, God will not. I think that's right. So you don't want to put too much emphasis on one side there. You know, nowadays up our way, just about anybody dies if you get to go to a funeral. There hadn't been anybody went to hell in 10 years, I'd say. They talk like everybody. You know, they overdose and commit suicide and do everything, you know, wrong. And they get up and talk about going over in the happy hunting ground, they call it, or whatever. Well, the fellow said to me, he said, well, do you marry a lot of people? I said, not many, a few. I said, well, you have a lot of funerals? I said, yeah, a few. He said, which one you'd rather do? I said, I'd rather preach funerals. At least you know that's permanent. You know. Nowadays, these marriages, you can't tell whether they're going to last or not. But them funerals is permanent. Amen. All right, stand with us if you'd like to. Let's read here. I just can't hardly go slow. I'm slower than I used to be. Some of y'all heard me tell, I used to be on the radio stations, a couple of stations that cost lots of money. Down in New Orleans and Nashville, over $300 for 30 minutes. And one lady said, well, I just said, you're just going too fast. Said, I can't get it. I said, no, ma'am, you're listening too slow. I said, when they charge that much money, you got to say what you say in a hurry. And so I just got kind of used to going fast, I guess. But I'll try to slow down. I'm going to try to quit in time for you to eat here, so don't worry about that. I've never been known to preach over 2 hours. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Lord, we thank you for loving us and saving us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in this meeting here. We thank you for this good pastor and the church here and the open door we have and the place we can come and fellowship in the Spirit of God around the Word of God. We pray that you'd help us. We confess our inability today. We pray the Spirit of God would be upon us and give us, Lord, what you'd have us to have. And may we preach the truth in love. Challenge our hearts, Lord. Make us a blessing tonight, we pray. In Jesus' blessed name of thanksgiving. Amen. May be seated. I'm trying to preach today on a few minutes on sound doctrine. I couldn't hardly get away from this. And I was kind of puzzled about this. And I got to looking in the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about doctrine. Now, some people kind of boast about not preaching doctrine. Well, you can't preach and not preach doctrine. We either preach sound doctrine or unsound doctrine. And here the Bible says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now, if you read the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, they didn't only, before they turned their ears away, they resisted the truth and resisted the faith and before they become totally turned away. So it's a gradual process that people turn away sometimes from sound doctrine. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy and verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly. Sometimes the Spirit speaks very calm, you know. But in this instance, the Spirit speaks expressly, forcefully. In the latter time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy and so on. So the world today is filled with seducing spirits. And as a result of that, doctrines of devils, different doctrines. That's why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions. And he went ahead to say the things that thou hast learned, continue in them. So if we learn, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So if you know you've learned something from somebody like Paul, he said you continue in the things which you've learned. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. For all Scriptures give them inspiration of God, and is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Then he charges Timothy here to preach the word. Then he goes on to say the time will come when they won't endure the word. They won't endure sound doctrine about the word. You know, you read in John 17:17, Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it's of God or whether I speak of myself. And in Titus, I think it's chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, as thou hast been taught, that is the elder, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So sound doctrine exhorts those who have come to believe sound doctrine. And it convinces the gainsayers sometimes. And you know, it talks about the elders that rule well. Most of the time we just quote half of that verse, 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders counted worthy of double honor, but not every elder. The elder that rules well is counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and in doctrine. So there's some attachments to that double honor there. Not just every elder receives double honor, because some of us elders might not rule well. We might not labor so much in word and in doctrine. May God help us to do it. Well, the Bible said in Acts 2:42, 41 there, they that gladly received his word, were baptized, the same that were added unto them, about 3,000 souls. These all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. And they all had gladness of heart and praised God continually. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. I take from that, God probably didn't count them and didn't come back. There was added 3,000 souls, you know. But I don't know how many more there was around there, but only the 3,000 continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, did eat their bread with gladness of the saints' heart, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They underwent terrible persecution there. You get over there in chapter 5 and verse 28, and under their persecution and false accusation, they said, "You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." In other words, something happened around here and they'd believe this doctrine of Christ and they'd got saved. They'd been hearing them apostles preach and teach the word of God. They'd got a hold of it and got it in the heart and mind. They're filling the whole town with it. Don't you wish our cities was filled with that today? Yeah. Our cities today is filled with drugs, alcohol, adultery, lust, lewdness. May God help us to try to fill some of these cities with the doctrine of the word of God. Get where you don't care if they do call you crazy. You don't care if they call you an old right-wing, wild-eyed extremist, do you? One fellow said, "Well, I don't think you ought to be so controversial." I said, "Listen, Jesus Christ was the most controversial man ever lived. It was him that said, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't gather with us, you scatter abroad." It was Christ that said, "Hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's what you call dogmatic. Paul was dogmatic. Oh, he was. He got hold of truth, and they said much learning has made him mad. That means he lost his mind. Don't you wish we'd quit trying to be such good fellows and go crazy about Jesus Christ? That's what they did. Paul did. Yeah, so he said, "I'm not only ready to suffer, I'm ready to die for this cause." I've heard about preachers wearing bulletproof vests. I said, "Must be afraid to die." Paul said, "If I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die." Is that what he said? Stay with us now. God help us. The time will come and folks won't endure sound doctrine about sin. You know, the first work of the Holy Spirit when he comes back is not to tell folks that God loves them. John 16, 7, "Six feet of you that I go away, if I go not away, the comforter will not come. When I go, send him down here. When he has come, first thing he'll do is reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." And so when the Spirit of God comes and reproves you and puts you under that condemnation and judgment of God, you're going to get disturbed. And so that's the first work of the Holy Spirit about sin. Time's come now when folks don't endure sound doctrine about sin. See, the first thing God dealt with Adam about was sin in the scriptures. He put him in the Garden of Eden, told him what to do and what not to do. And he done what God said not to do. And the first thing God did when he come was deal with him about his sin. What have you done, Adam? Get over there in Genesis chapter 4. And Cain knew what he ought to do. Yeah. Somebody told him, must have been Adam and Eve. They knew where the altar was. Right. They knew what time the service was. Right. They knew when God would be there. They knew they're supposed to offer an offering. And I think they knew it's supposed to be a blood offering. And by faith. And so Abel brought his blood offering by faith. And Cain brought the works of his own hands, decorated his altar with his own works. God dealt with him about his sin. You know, his countenance fell when he was rejected. You mean God will reject some folks? He rejected Cain. Somebody said, "I thought God just accepted everybody." You just learned something. He accepted Abel's offering, was accepted. He had respect to Abel and his offering. In other words, Abel confessed that he needed a substitute. And he got this animal and cut his throat and come down to the altar with blood all over him by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So God had respect to Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, God had not respect. He didn't receive his offering, and Cain's countenance fell, and he got mad about it. God said, "Why are ye wroth? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" So it's Cain's fault. Blame was put on Cain. That's why we preach the gospel, everybody. The gospel, the word of God, puts the blame on the sinner. See, when Peter stood up and preached in Acts chapter 2, he laid the blame on the whole nation. In verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know surely this same Jesus you crucified, God's raised from the dead and made him both Lord and Christ." When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" He said, "Repent, every one of you." Whole nation is guilty of crucifying their Messiah. God dealt with Achan about his sin. Affected the whole nation. You know, nowadays, a lot of folks don't sin to be mentioned. And I'm not picking on anybody when I preach about sin, but we got a whole lot of sin. Somebody said, "What's our problem?" Sin's our problem. It's not weakness. Somebody said, "Well, I got in a severe trouble." It's not weakness or ignorance, it's sin. Not faults and failures. Somebody said, "Well, you preach perfection in the flesh." I said, "That's right." He said, "Well, you can't live perfect, can you?" I said, "No, but that ain't no sense. I'm not supposed to preach it." Then nowhere in this Bible God said it's okay for you to commit the Baptist sin. He said, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Ain't that what he said? You can't imagine a thrice holy God telling us it's okay if we miss a mark. Are we sin? 1 John 2 and verse 1, "These things run to you that you sin not." But he didn't say if you sin, I'm kicking you out. He said, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins," Christians, "and also for the sins of the whole world." So don't be trying to kid us and tell us you don't have any sins. Some just worse than others. Now, one of them old preachers that can't preach no more, he said way back yonder, "Sodomy is not any worse than any other sin." I said, "The only thing wrong with that, it's a big lie. There's common sins, there's reprobate sins. Sodomy don't cause reprobation, sodomy is evidence of reprobation." Oh, yeah, there's sins, it's not as bad. Somebody said, "Just bad, do something just to think it." I said, "Oh no, that couldn't be right. It's bad to think it, but it'd be worse to do it. It's not a sin to be tempted, it's a sin to yield to temptation. Every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust, therefore, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." So we got the sin nature in us. We got grace to control the sin nature. We don't have to let sin reign over us. Because grace is reigning now. That's Romans 5 and the last two verses. "The law entered that the offense might abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign to righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" The answer is, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So if you died to sin, that is the love of sin, the pleasure of sin at the cross, and that's what happens, then you can't live a lifestyle of sin anymore. If you live a lifestyle of sin, according to the Bible, "He that sinneth," or keeps on sinning, that's 1 John chapter 3. He don't know God. That's what the Bible says. That's 1 John 3 and verse 6. You say, "Well, what about," no, I'm not talking about what about somebody done, I'm talking about what the Bible says. You know, sin don't control us now. Grace controls us. Grace is reigning. Sin don't reign because we're not under the law but under grace. In other words, Christ is in us, which is the hope of glory. That's why Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. 1 John 3:9. And so if Christ is in us, then the inward man couldn't sin. There's a difference, but we're connected so close to the outer man. Whatever the outer man does affects the inner man. And whatever the inner man does affects the outer man. They're not the same, but whatever one does affects the other. This I say, then walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, we're born in the Spirit, we're supposed to be walking in the Spirit. And as I said last night, I'm going to say again, the New Testament epistles are written to teach Christians how to live sanctified lives. And Brother Bud mentioned the first thing the Lord did with that woman at Samaria there in John 4 was dealt with her about her sin. She liked to have the water. She said, give me the water. She asked for it, but he said, go call your husband. She said, sir, I have no husband. He said, you've had five, and one you got now is not yours. She couldn't get the water till she's brought to see her own sins. But everybody gets saved if they get saved like they are. Everybody around here wants to go to heaven, don't they? Does everybody want to go to heaven if they can go like they are? The Lord never come through and said, get on the bandwagon. We're all going to heaven one of these days. No, he said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Take your cross. There's a stipulation to it. So it's pretty hard to endure sound doctrine sometime on sin. If we preach about, you know, the sins we would do if we could. I think that's right. Whatever you would do, if you could do, you have done. You think so? God said, you've heard it said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her, that's the purpose of looking, has committed adultery already with her in his heart. So what he would do, if he could do and get away with it, he would do it. He has done it. I think that's right. The problem's inside, not outside. Problem's inside. Need to be careful that we walk after the Spirit, live in the Spirit, try to be filled with the Spirit. We're living in a difficult time now when sins glamorized and glorified. Don't get mad at me, but I'm fixing to say something. I'm a pretty old man. And I'm not even a prophet. But more than 50 years ago, I said, we'll never see the end of what TV will do to the churches till we get to the judgment seat of Christ. Little by little, gradually, it's got worse and nothing's edited out now. Somebody said, well, listen to the radio. Radio just as bad as TV. I said, no, I doubt that. If David had just heard the water pour and he wouldn't have committed adultery, he saw the woman. The Bible don't say much about the lust of the ear. It says a whole lot about the lust of the eye. Amen. And that's why it's not right. So much immodesty is not right. Hollywood sets that. You didn't get that from the Bible. Holy Spirit didn't tell you to lower your top and raise your bottom up. Holy Spirit didn't tell you that. No. I tell you, the world told you that. Amen. And no use trying to smooth it over and rub it down. Say, well, I don't feel like it's all that bad. Well, you're not supposed to go according to your feelings. You're supposed to go according to the Bible. Amen. Well, I better go on. I see you've had all that you can take. There's sound doctrine about sin. And folks, a lot of time won't endure sound doctrine about the Savior. They think he's just one-sided Savior, just love and just come down here and that's all he come to do, just to love us to death. But, you know, there's a pre-existent Christ. He's an eternal Christ. There's a pre-incarnate Christ. I say again, he did not have to come down here to get down here. He was down here before you come down here. That is him over there in the fiery furnace. They said the fourth man looks like the Son of God. That is him in the wilderness with Moses. Praise God. He is the great I am. Hallelujah. I feel like taking a jumping spell now to know that he always has been and always will be, and I'm in him, and so I'm always going to be because I'm in him. Being found in him, not having mine own righteousness of the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. He's a predestinated Christ. Yeah, a lot of times you use the word predestination, first thing you know, somebody wants to know, is he a hyper-Calvinist? Most people don't even know what a hyper-Calvinist is, or a Calvinist. One fellow run at me out of the meeting one time, I had the service, and he run to me, and they'd been talking about me maybe believing in predestination or something, and he run at me, and a young preacher, and he said, Brother Mitchell, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, do you believe in predestination? I said, I don't know if I know what that is. Tell me what it is, and I'll tell you if I believe in it or not. He said, well, I don't know what it is. I said, man, I don't either. You're as bad off as I am. See, what we've done these years, we've bypassed them words because some religious nut run off in the ditch with them. Oh, listen, I'm telling you, that's an assurance doctrine. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son, that he might be the firstborn among men. To tear our salvation down, you'd have to go all the way back and tear the plan of God down. We believe we've got eternal security. Eternal security goes all the way back and all the way forward. This plan of salvation was fixed in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we got in on it when we got down here in time. And as far as God's concerned, we've always been in on it. Amen. I like it, don't you? Endure sound doctrine about the Savior. He's a proclaimed Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Proclaimed him to be Christ. They tried to kill him before his time, couldn't. You know they couldn't do nothing to him before his time to do it, don't you? Because he's a powerful Christ. He just spoke the word one time and the whole crowd fell down backwards. That's right. They couldn't do nothing with him. All the reason he died, he had power to lay his life down, power to take it up again. That tells you he is the sovereign Christ. He had power. No man takes my life from me. He said, I have power to lay it down, power to take it up again. This commandment I received of my Father in the agreement of redemption. Back yonder, the Godhead agreed. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, not three gods, three manifestations of the same God for the purpose of redemption. That's what the Trinity was manifest for the purpose of redemption. That's when it's all said and done, and Christ delivers up the kingdom to God, God will be all in all because the work of the Trinity in redemption will be finished. The Trinity is only manifest for the purpose of redemption. That's why if you've got the Spirit of God, you've got the Father and the Son, because you can't divide up the Godhead. You say, what about these charismatics claiming you can have Christ and not have the Holy Ghost? Tell them to go jump in the river. You got a Bible you can read. He's a permanent Christ. Not only a powerful Christ, he's a permanent Christ. He said, I'll never leave thee nor never forsake thee. Now, sometimes we use terms, and one fellow told me, he said, I got away from the Lord. I said, how you get away from somebody who won't leave you? I knew what he was saying. But when a Christian sidesteps the will of God, gets out of fellowship, he hasn't gone anywhere. He's not got away from God. He never would come back if he could get away. The only reason he comes back, he's still got the Spirit of God in there. Every time he does something wrong, that Spirit reproves him over and over and over again. He didn't get away from God. So he said, I went back on the Lord. I said, no, you didn't. Where'd you go to? And that's just terms we use. I understand the term we're using. I'm not fussing on you for that. When the Spirit of God comes in, he seals you unto the day of redemption of the body. So wherever you go, he goes. That's why he's grieved when you don't go to the right place. When the Spirit's grieved, your Spirit's grieved, and you can't rest till you get back to God in repentance. That's right. We confess our sins He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. See, in 1 John 1 and 5, this is the message we've heard of him declaring to you that God is light, and him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. No, you should try and tell us you have fellowship with God, fool around in darkness. Now, you might pass it off on us. But you're not, if you're not walking the light, if you're walking the light, as he and light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So I'm glad the blood still cleanses, constantly cleanses us as we go. The old timers had that right, you know, in repentance and faith, or inseparable graces, carried on in the same heart. Carried on till you get a new body, till you get to heaven. Not one time deal. That I was saved. How do I know? I professed faith in Christ and got saved in 1957. Now, how do I know my experience was real back there? Been a pretty good while. How do I know my repentance was real back there? I've been penitent ever since I repented. How do I know my faith is real? I've been believing ever since I believed. I haven't been an unbeliever one day since I believed. Now, there's been dark days and dark times. There's been times when I really didn't know for sure if I was a believer. They used to say up in the mountains, you just get out of the service what you put in it. I used to say that until I found out it wasn't so. I try to say, quit saying everything's not so. Because since I've been saved, I've been so weak and defeated and depressed. No assurance. All I could do is get in on the back seat and sit down. Totally, completely defeated. During the service, somebody got singing in the spirit. And my bell began to ring a little. Somebody got to praying in the spirit. And my bell rung more. And somebody got to preaching in the spirit, and my bell really rung loud. Time the meeting is over, I knew I was saved all the time. That's what the church is for. Amen. The church is a place we come in. We got people comes in our services, no doubt, and some of them defeated, got all kind of trouble and problems and everything. That's why we need to stick with the stuff, stay with the old time way. Somebody's coming in, and they need a shot of grace of God in their heart. And they'll get it if we'll be what we ought to be in the church house. Some won't endure sound doctrine on salvation. They've toned it down too much. And I have to preach on the negative side of this a lot. Boy, a lot of people just turn me off because I preach on this negative side of salvation. They say, well, you're making it hardest. I didn't make it. It wasn't me that thought repentance and faith up. I bet it wasn't you. It wasn't us that thought this up. First work. And salvation is illumination. God illuminates, turns the light on. Philip finds out his condition, and it presses the point to conviction. That's proven guilty. That's what the word means. So the taught of God, John 6:45, they shall all be taught of God. In other words, you couldn't find out you're lost unless God let you know it. You couldn't find out you're saved unless God let you know it. So God lets you know that you're under condemnation. That is, you're not pardoned. You're guilty, condemned. Places you under that condemnation, disturbs you. Nobody's interested in the pardon that hadn't been convicted. First, they're charged, illuminated. Bring the charge in the courtroom, read the charges off. Then they try him, and if he's convicted on the way to the witnesses. That's why Jesus said, you shall be witnesses unto me. Yeah. Solomon said, a true witness will not lie. It's bad when witnesses gets crossed up. Yeah. We got a lot of problems the last 50 years with so-called witnesses of Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Toning it down too much. Yeah. I believe that's right. Must be convicted. And then that conviction works repentance. And repentance is a work of God in the heart. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. It turns a felon, changes attitude toward the rule of God. He sees what a wretch he is. He sees what a sinner he is. He sees the God he's offended. He sees the law he's broken. He sees the hell he's going to. God lets him know it, teaching him his way. And repentance has worked his heart, turns him from that. Regeneration takes place when faith is exercised. Regeneration's God giving us new life. Not you working the old life over or quitting some bad habits. It's God quickening and regenerating the spirit that was dead toward God. He makes it alive toward God. Circumcise us inside. Cut the old man loose from the inward man. Reconciles us to himself. We're brought back on friendly terms. It's a work of reconciliation. I like it, don't you? And it's justification. That is, God justifies you, makes you innocent before him, wipes the slate clean, counted righteous. Then there's sanctification and salvation. Positional sanctification, and it starts a progressive work of sanctification. I don't have time to preach on that. You're set apart, as it were, before you get saved. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. So he's setting you apart when he's convicting you, illuminating you, working on you. And you're turning from God, turning from sin to God. Faith is given. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm for preaching to everybody. But faith comes by God speaking it to you. You hear God's voice, not the preacher's voice altogether. You may hear God's voice through the preacher's voice, but it's uttered word. Faith must be given to you. Then faith must be exercised. When it's exercised, you're justified by faith, and there's a sanctifying work begun. And you love holiness now. You didn't used to like it. Yeah, we love righteousness now. I think this is right. You can tell me after service if you don't believe it. I think a truly born-again child of God that's walking in the Spirit, believing the Bible, you can't preach too hard to get sin for him. Now, he may have to say, oh, man, amen. But he knows he's got problems, and he knows they need to be dealt with. I think that's right. So these folks getting all fuzzed up when the preacher says something about their sins, and they run off and talk about the preacher and quit the church, something's wrong inside. I believe that's right. I'm not talking about browbeating folks. I'm talking about correcting. Scripture is proper for doctrine, reproof, correction. And Christians take correction. Well, nowadays, folks, it's pretty hard for them to endure sound doctrine on separation. I believe in moral separation and ecclesiastical separation. Some of these churches now, they got second-handed rock bands in the church. They're having dances. Lord, help us. I come through Knoxville going to meet one time, and the church is charging $20 to get in to dance in their basement under the guise of a church. Ain't that sad? Listen, the church is a holy nation, a peculiar people. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. And God wants us to be separated, not even fool with the liberals and modernists. I don't think supposed to fool with the liberals. They're preaching out of the NIV. Let them go preach to their crowd. One man called me and said, we're going to have a soul-winning campaign over here in Scott County. And said, now, we ain't mentioned no kind of doctrine. Said, we got Church of God and Baptist and Campbellites and everybody else coming. I said, count me out before you get finished up with that statement. I said, I'm not mixing up with that stuff. You're supposed to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Now, you can take this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 there, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You can use that for marriage if you want to, but marriage is not the context. Marriage is not the context there. It's folks that's bringing different things into the church, trying to connect Belial in with Christ. Amen. Unbelievers with believers. And now they, across the nation, there's been so many unbelievers brought in now, you can't tell the difference in believers and unbelievers hardly. You can't hardly tell the difference in saints and sinners. One fellow said, well, aren't we all sinners? I said, well, it's all right for you to call yourself a sinner saved by grace. I'm not fussing on you for that, but God don't call you that. Ain't nowhere in the Bible God says you're a sinner saved by grace if you're a Christian. Don't look at me like that. You know, everything God says about people after they're saved is positive. He calls us sons, saints, soldiers, fellow citizens, joint heirs, little children, sheep, overcomers. He don't ever say, old Mitchell down there, that's an old sinner saved by grace. I don't know if he's going to make it or not. He says nothing about me negative because I'm in Christ. And if he says something about me negative, he's got to say something about his son negative. Everything he says about me is positive. I do too. I like that. Now, there's a lot of negative things about me, but God don't say them about me. You might say them about me. I might say them about you. But when God looks at us, he sees us in Christ already fixed and finished. Now, some on into your sound doctrine on the second coming. And I kind of hesitate to get on this. And I'm just going to touch it a little bit. The Lord himself descended from heaven with a shout. And the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, did Christ arise first. One of them good mountain fellows said, what does that mean? I said, it means the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Voice of the archangel, trumpet of God, dead Christ arise first. Amen. Now let's go get somebody's commentary to see what that means. Try to explain that away. Just means what it says. Amen. Talking to the church. Amen. Living saints going to be changed, caught together with them. Amen. That is our blessed hope. Amen. I told a good millennial brother, I said, nowhere in the Bible God told the church to look for the Antichrist. Right. What hope would that be? How can we rejoice in hope looking for the Antichrist? I'm looking for the Christ. Amen. That's my hope. That's my rejoicing hope. I know he's coming. He said he would. He's coming. He's appearing for his saints. Then he's going to be revealed from heaven in flaming fire with his mighty angels. You already know this, but I'll tell you again. Angels are connected with him when he comes to the world and to Israel. Angels are not connected with him when he comes as a bridegroom for a bride. And you want to get that, you got to get that from Paul. Paul's the one who writes about them. Behold, I show you a mystery. About the resurrection? The resurrection wasn't a mystery. Old Testament saints believe in the resurrection. But there's a mystery part of the first resurrection. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep. We shall all be chained. Moment of twinkling of night. That is the first resurrection. Part of the first resurrection. When the saints get up, that's a mystery. Paul unfolds. So the church goes up, and when Christ comes in judgment, he comes in flaming fire, comes in power and great glory. Angels are connected with him. Like Matthew, is it 24:29? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, moon shall not give a light, stars fall from heaven. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect. Yes, amen. Not church elect. Earthly elect. He don't send no angels to gather up Christians. We go out in a moment and twinkle of an eye. But when he goes to deal with the world in Israel, he sends angels. They shall gather his elect. Angels are always with him. They have a ministry in that judgment, the last judgment. But no angel with him when he comes for his own. As a church, he comes for the church body as a bride. The church is a building now, and a body. We're going to be the bride. One good brother is talking about the church having to give birth to sinners. He said to have to travail in pain, you know. Said, we're the mother. I said, wait, you're getting too ahead of yourself. We're not married yet.
Amen. Amen.
Right, brother. Amen. Not married now. We're just a spouse to one husband right now. The marriage supper comes way over there after the tribulation, Revelation 19. Because the tribulation saints got to be guests there. so the marriage supper don't take place. Revelation 19:7, you can read it. Yes. Marriage of the Lamb's coming. His wife made herself ready. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, you don't have to call a bride. She's got a rightful place.
Amen.
Don't call no bride to the marriage supper. Call the guest then, family members. So there's somebody there that's not in the bride.
Yeah.
I think.
Yes.
What do y'all think about that?
Oh, yeah.
May God bless you. Well, I'm just touching that a little bit, but I'm glad the Lord has come. He's coming back again.
Yes,
I'm glad I got that hope inside, and I'm not worried about what Obama's doing.
Right.
I'm not worried about what George Bush did.
Right.
I'm not worried about what all the politicians say or think.
Right.
I'm not worried about nothing much. My wife said, "You don't never worry, do you?" I said, "No use me and you both worrying.
Right.
If you're going to worry, I'm going to bed and go to sleep." Amen. Why worry? I'm resting in the Lord. I got a God that's on the throne. He's going to finish that what he started. You say, "Well, it's looking bad, preacher." I know it. It's going to be worse tomorrow, next week than it was this week. Book's done told us. But listen, we're not of the world. We've been called out of the world. We're already complete in him as far as he's concerned. So just look up and rejoice in him. May God bless you. Let's stand, please. I went too long. Let's bow our heads.